you guys are going to set your new clock and mentally for that and start these conversations next week, and I'm going to have to say, all right, find your pew, find your seat. You got to mix it up every once in a while, right? So. All right, let's find those chairs and settle in. We want to get into the message today as we're continuing on in our series of Mark. You know, we would all agree probably that the most important thing in the Christian life is faith. We would probably recognize, right? That faith is kind of it's critical in the Christian life. It's key to the Christian life. That faith is the thing that by which we get salvation, right? That we are saved by grace through faith. We know that, right? We know that faith is kind of as through our faith is the way that we experience the joy of the Christian life, the peace of the Christian life is all tied to our faith. We know that the Bible talks about the righteous will live by faith. It's not just some aspect of our life, but we live by it daily. We live by faith. We know that all things are possible to those who believe, right? The Bible talks about that. That's the key to the power of God. And that even the Bible says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. If you don't got faith, the rest of it's not doing you any good, all right? You're not going to be pleasing to God without faith, all right? So we would all agree that faith is the most important aspect of the Christian life. That the level which we experience the Christian life is directly tied to our faith. Well, today, we're going to be seeing in our passage in Mark where Jesus is confronted by a surprising level of lack of faith. All right? Some amazing, almost shocking lack of faith. So if you got your Bibles, let's open up to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, we're going to start at verse 1. And as we look at this, we're going to be talking about reasons that we lack faith sometimes. The reasons, the things that make us lack faith in our life. We're going to see it in this passage with the hope that we'll also then be able to recognize it in our lives. Maybe it's been there. You don't even know it's been there until we see it. We call it out by name. And you'll say, wait a second, I totally do that too. And so that's our hope today. And we got fill in the blanks to be able to help that process those points. And so if you'd like to do fill in the blanks, there's going to be those as well. Okay, Mark chapter 8, as we continue in the study of Mark about looking at the life of Jesus, we're starting at verse 1. We're all there? All right, we're all there. We're going to do 8 to 21 today. Chapter 8, verse 1. During those days, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance. His disciples answered, but where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them? Verse 5, how many loaves do you have? Jesus asked. 7, they replied. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. When he had taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And they did so. They had a few small fish as well. He gave thanks for them also and told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied. Afterward, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. About 4,000 men were present. And having sent them away, he got into the boat and his disciples with his disciples and went to the region of Dalmanutha. Verse 11, the Pharisees came and began to question Jesus. To test him, they asked him for a sign from heaven. He sighed deeply and said, why does this generation ask for a miraculous sign? I tell you the truth. No sign will be given to it. Then he left them, got back into the boat, and crossed to the other side. Verse 14. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread, except for 1 loaf they had with them in the boat. Be careful, Jesus warned them. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. They discussed this with one another and said, it is because we have no bread. Verse 17. Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? 12, they replied. Verse 20, and when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? They answered 7. He said to them, do you still not understand? All right. This is an amazing passage, I think. Absolutely amazing. And some of you, maybe when I was starting reading this, you were thinking, wait a second, we already did this passage a couple weeks ago. We already did this, the feeding. We already did the feeding passage. Wait, Tom, we must be further along. No. This is another feeding miracle, okay? And what's so interesting is that that what's so interesting is that here we are faced with the same problem, the disciples, faced with the exact same issue. They're sitting here after big teaching. There's thousands of people here. And Jesus says, hey, we got to feed these people. And what do the disciples do? How are we going to feed these people? We don't got food. We don't got anything to do. We don't have any food. How are we going to feed them? What's going to happen? How are we going to be able to do this? How are we going to feed all these people? There's no way to get food for them. It's impossible. What do you want us to do, Jesus? What a surprising lack of faith, right? Because just two chapters ago in Mark 6, and we know this happened later because Jesus refers to both of the feedings, all right? This isn't some retelling. There's two separate feedings. He had just had this miraculous feeding earlier, and now they're faced with a dilemma, and they have this lack of faith. They don't know how it's going to happen. Where could we possibly get bread for all these people, is what they asked. What they forgot, what the problem is, why they had a lack of faith is our first reason we're going to talk about today. The first reason why we lack faith at times is this: not remembering Jesus' work. Yeah. Right? Not remembering Jesus' work. When they were told that we need to feed these people, they started questioning, where are we going to get the food? They started coming up a strategy, a to-do list. They're going to work this problem out, right? They're going to take it in their own hands. Well, let's see, we're going to have to buy food for all these people. It's going to be expensive, but there's no places around to buy food. And they're trying to work out the plan, and they're getting upset because the plan doesn't have any answer, right? There's no way, how can we possibly get food for all these people? And they're looking for a solution to the problem. And meanwhile, Jesus is standing right there and saying, hello, I'm the solution. Remember, I just fed all those thousands of people, and then here we got the same situation. You can't figure out how we might be able to get bread for all these people. We got some bread, we got some fish, sound familiar? He's the solution, and this surprising lack of faith. Now we look at that, we almost laugh at them, right? I think, well, of course, when I read this, I just like, how could they be so dense? Jesus just handled this. He just did this amazing miracle, this miraculous work of power, and yet they're faced with it again. And it seems like they would have said, when Jesus said, we need to feed these people, they would have said, you bet, that's right, let me go get some baskets. Go ahead, Jesus, fill them up. Right? But they didn't. They were like, oh, I don't know what to do. There's no place to buy food, right? It's this amazing lack of faith. But before we scold them too much and look down our fingers at them, before we scold them too much, I'd like to point out that I think every one of us in this room do the same thing in our own lives, right? We do the same thing in our own lives. The reason that we struggle often with a lack of faith in our lives is we have forgotten what Jesus has done in our lives. We've forgotten how he's already worked, and because of that, we have this lack of faith because we don't remember what he's already done, right? With so many of us, God has worked in our lives in so many amazing ways. He'll come through for, maybe he's come through for you in an amazing way. You had a financial need. You had this need. The bills weren't going to add up. The end of the month was here and it wasn't going to happen. You cried out to God and he came through a miraculous way. He provided for you in a special way that was meant just for you, and he met your needs, and it was an important moment between you and God, and you praised him for it. And then what happens the next month when those needs come? Right back to stress and worry, right? The next time, oh my gosh, how are these bills going to get paid? What's going to do? There's no answer to this. How am I going to, even though we forget that. He's already done that. He shows he's in control of these things, right? Whatever these stress and worries in our life they come up with, I don't know what's going to do. I don't know how I'm going to handle it. What am I going to do? And meanwhile, we forget that he's already been doing it. We forgot all he's already done in our lives. He's freed us from bondage, from sin. We're delivered from those stuff. And then those sins start coming back up. It's, oh, I don't know. I can't. What am I going to do? I'm just going to have to fall right back into it because that thing's got power over me. No, we forget. He's already delivered you from that. All right? We're free from that thing. Maybe God put in you a desire to give. Maybe it's been stirring your soul. Hey, you need to start giving back to God. But you think, I can't give to God because the bills don't add up, right? If I give, I won't have enough, and I can't step out in faith. Meanwhile, we forget all the times that he provided for you and how many times he's handled things for you, all right? In all these different areas of life, he's done so many works in all of our lives. I bet each one of us in this room can point to things in your life that where God has done amazing works. Maybe it's big, maybe it's small, but I bet each one of us have your own personalized, we almost feel like God does things personalized for us, right? That makes you know, as Dorothy says, that you know that you know, right? That things that you know that were, this was God, he stepped in and did amazing work in our lives. And we all have those things. But yet when the next time comes up where we need God, where we're stepping out, where God's calling us to step out in faith, we go fear, worry, doubt. We're trying to sort through the problems in our own head. We're staying up at night trying to come through the strategy and figuring out how we're going to solve our own problems rather than stepping out in faith and trusting God. Because we forget. We don't remember, right? We don't remember all the things he's done for us. We often forget those things. I think God knows this about us. And it's always been this way, right? You remember how, you know how God always interacts in the Old Testament, how God always interacts with the nation of Israel? He always introduces himself to his people by what he's done. He says, hey, it's me, the God of your forefathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac. I'm the God who led you out of Egypt. I'm the one who led you out of slavery. Remember, I'm the one who delivered you from Pharaoh's army. Remember? And he's always reminding them of all the things he's done because he knows that we tend to forget. All right? The Christian life, we need to constantly be remembering what God has done for us because that helps our faith. When we come up to those situations again, we don't have to experience fear and worry and doubt. Instead, we can step out in faith knowing I got a good God and he takes care of me. All right? When he calls me to step forward, I can take that step forward in faith rather than worry and doubt. I think of the life, I've used this example before, I think, but I think Christian life is kind of like going out on a rowboat. Have you guys been on a rowboat before? You sit on a rowboat, and you got the rows, and you're doing this, right? And as you're doing this, you're looking this way, but which way are you going? You're going that way. And I think in the Christian life, it's kind of like rowing a rowboat. You're going this way, you're going forward, but you're always looking back. Looking back at what God's done in our life, right? We keep moving forward. Stepping out, it's scary. We don't know where God's leading us, right? But we're always looking back at what he's done. And that's our source of faith, is remembering how he's worked. Looking at those personalized miracles he's worked in our lives. Those ways he's come through for us in amazing ways. So we can have that to build our faith, remembering how God's worked. All right? That's the first way we see that. We see a very obvious example of a lack of faith. The disciples not remembering Jesus' work. And we fall into that as well. Okay, so that's the first one. Not remembering Jesus' work will lead to a lack of faith. The second one we see, the second sign of lack of faith is from the Pharisees that we see in this passage. When they ask Jesus for a sign, okay? They come to Jesus, and starting at verse 11, and the Pharisees came and began to question Jesus, to test him. They asked him for a sign from heaven. He sighed deeply and said, why does this generation ask for a miraculous sign? I tell you the truth, no sign will be given. Then he left them, got back into the boat, and crossed to the other side. So the Pharisees, they came to Jesus, and they asked for this sign, and not just a sign, they wanted a sign from heaven, all right? They said, we want you to do, if this is all real, we need you to prove it, that you are who you say. We need you to do this big sign from heaven. Like, we want God and the universe to do this thing, this big sign, so we can all see it clear as day, plain, so we can all recognize it and all see it. We need this confirmation for you. And Jesus wasn't having it. He was like, oh, you gotta be kidding me. And it's not that Jesus was so upset about, it's not that just that he, we've seen God give signs, right? We've seen that happen throughout the Bible, like Gideon. Gideon asked God for a sign, right? God told Gideon to rally up your little few measly troops and go after and take on the Midianites. The numbers weren't adding up. And Gideon asked for a sign, and God gave him the sign, right? So it's not just that he asked for a sign. What was different about that? See, Gideon, he asked for a sign on his way to belief. He had already broken down all the Midianite, their altars, the altar to Baal and the Asherah, the pole. He broke that stuff down already. He had already kind of pointed an overturn. He'd already called in the other tribes. He was kind of, and then the night before, he was like this, you know, oh man. And he said, all right, God, hey, how about, can I do this thing? I'm getting a little nervous, but he was already kind of past the point of no return. And God gave him that confirmation by putting the fleece on the ground. Dew comes down. The fleece is wet the first time. The second time, the fleece is dry and the ground is wet. This sign for him. So it's not just that he asked for a sign, but what was different here, Gideon was asking for a sign to believe. It feels like the Pharisees are asking for a reason not to believe, right? They're in the not believe process, and they're using this sign as a reason not to believe. That they were saying, they kind of wanted one more thing. Well, how about this? Just to be sure, why don't you give us a sign? And Jesus, when he hears this, he sighs deeply. You can almost picture him just like, oh my gosh, you know, these people. And he says, why does this generation always asking for a sign? And by generation means people, mankind. Why are they always asking for a sign? It says, surely not, no sign will be given. And in the original language, that surely no sign will be given, there's an angry connotation to it. It was a common phrase he used. It was a curse, pretty much, where he says, curse be me if I'll be darned if I'm going to give these people a sign. It's kind of what it was, this phrase he used. It was a common phrase of anger, which says, no sign will be given to them. We're not going to do a sign. We're not going to do that. And the reason for this is that the truth of the matter is, why Jesus is so upset was what they're not getting is he is the sign. Don't you guys get it? I'm doing all this stuff. I am the sign. I'm the sign. Which leads to which is our second reason that how we see that why they lack faith, and I think we do it too sometimes, is not recognizing. Don't recognize Jesus' work. Not recognizing Jesus' work. Here he was doing all this work, doing all this stuff, doing these miracles, just fed all these people, done all this stuff. Earlier, he'd forgiven the guy's sins, remember? He'd forgiven the guy's sins, and the Pharisees like, hey, who are you to forgive sins? It's fine, just so you know who I am. I am who I said I am. I'll heal the guy too. But so he's done all this work. He's kind of give confirmation. In John chapter 1, we see the Pharisees kind of reveal that they already believe that he was from heaven. They were trying to discredit him. But he's doing all this stuff. He is a sign, and yet the Pharisees come and say, well, can you prove it somehow? Give us a sign from heaven. And he says, that's it. No. No sign will be given to them. No sign will be given. No more signs. I am the sign. And we see this also, not just here, but this is confirmed later on, where there's a parable in Luke about Lazarus and the rich man. I know you guys know this story, but Lazarus and the rich man. Rich man was rich, Lazarus was poor. They both die. They both go into the afterlife. Lazarus goes to heaven, and the rich man's in hell, and he's in torment, agony. He looks up to Lazarus, he's in heaven. He's like, oh, this is so brutal, this is horrible. And the rich man, as he's in hell, says, oh my gosh, we got to go back and tell my brothers. They got to know about this. This is too much. We got to give them a sign. We got to send somebody back. And know what God said? You know what? They got Moses, they got the prophets, and that's enough. We've already told them, if they don't believe it now, they're not going to believe it. And then the rich man says, yeah, but if Lazarus goes back, if he goes back from the dead, then surely they'll believe. And he says, and then Jesus, then God says this. He says, even if a man is resurrected from the dead, they still will not believe. So he said, pretty much what he's saying, the same thing as Jesus saying here, they don't need any more signs. All right, that we don't need any more signs. Jesus is the sign, all right? He's done it. He's done enough. You know, if we need a sign, you know what our sign is? Empty tomb. All right, we got plenty of signs, right? We got plenty of things. The problem with demanding a sign in this way, it's almost an attempt to dictate to God the conditions which I will believe or not to believe, right? I get to decide, if you want me to believe God, then you better do this, chow, you better do that, right? Otherwise, because we're like dictating to God terms of how we'll come to him. We need to see it this way. Pretty much we're saying, we're demanding a sign in this way is pretty much saying, I'm not okay with any ambiguity. I'm not okay with any paradox. I'm not okay with anything. I want irrefutable, unequivocal, visible proof. Pretty much what we're saying is, I don't want there to be any faith involved, right? I want it to be so clear that 1 + 2 = 3, that there's not even any faith involved. I don't want to have to believe. I want to be so obvious. I'm waiting for that. That's what I want. I want you to, God, Jesus, if you would just show up on the clouds in all your glory with the angels at your back, with the hallelujah chorus going on, if you do that, then I'm in. That's what I need to see. Well, the fact of the matter is, he is going to do that. He's going to show up on the clouds with the angels at his back, with the chorus singing, but it's going to be too late. At that point, if you're waiting for that, you're going to be waiting too long. Because when he comes, the Bible does talk very clearly, he's going to come back that way. All right? But that by that point, it's going to be too long. He's going to have business to work on then. He's going to have things to do. All right? And so it's important for us to recognize, not to be holding out for this sign, this extra thing, like, I'm going to hold off on trusting God until I see this big thing. We've got to recognize Jesus is at work. He is a sign. The empty tomb, all he's done, and not just that, but in our own life, we've got to recognize his work, and he is doing work. If you're thinking, I need this extra sign before I'm going to trust him, no, no, no. He is the sign. He's done it. He's done enough for all of us to believe. We're going to believe him or not believe him, but there's enough evidence out there. You know who is going to give signs? The Bible talks about this also. You know who is going to give signs? The Bible talks about before Jesus comes back, there's going to be a bunch of false prophets and false Christs. And they're going to come with signs and wonders. Because they're going to, all those people waiting for signs, I got some signs for you, pshaw! Right? They're going to be doing this stuff. And the whole idea of us asking for a sign, if we're waiting on that, we're missing it. It's a lack of faith. We're not willing to step out for Christ because we're like, well, I still have some doubts because he hasn't made up. 100%, I want to see the on the clouds thing. When we do that, we're not recognizing Jesus is a sign. We're not recognizing he is at work. He's been doing these amazing, amazing things. And you may think, yeah, Tom, that sounds great and all, but wouldn't it be easier if we just could see it firsthand? Wouldn't it be nice if you would just do that big old thing, put his face on a tortilla for us, or whatever? Wouldn't it be nice if he did that for me? That obvious thing, if I could see it myself, then I would get it. I would fully step out. If you think that's true, check out the, look at the disciples. Here they were, they lived with Jesus. They were with him for 3 years, all through his ministry. They heard his teaching firsthand. They saw the miracles. They're picking up the baskets. They're delivering the food. They're doing all this. And yet they still don't get it, right? They still miss out. They still, when Jesus was arrested, they're like, hide, they're bolting, right? They still had a lack of faith in their life. So this whole idea that, if I saw a miracle, I may, I would respond the right way if I saw a miracle. That's not necessarily the case. And so that leads us to our next one, is back to the disciples, about how they still lack faith despite all this experience they had with God. Third thing is this, not understanding Jesus' work. Starting at verse 14, the disciples had forgotten to bring bread except for one loaf they had with them in the boat. Be careful, Jesus warned them, watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. They discussed this with one another and said, it is because we have no bread. Verse 17, aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, why are you still talking about having no bread? Do you still not understand? Are your hearts still hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember when I broke the loaves, the five loaves and the 5,000? For the 5,000, how many basketfuls or pieces left? 12. How many when I broke? On. And he ends with, do you still not understand? So they're still not getting it, despite all this. It caused a lack of faith because they didn't understand Jesus' work. They'd seen his work. They acknowledged it. They saw it. But they still didn't understand it. And here in this situation, they were kind of missing the point of what was happening, like the Pharisees, all right? When they were asking about the bread, about, hey, we don't have a piece of bread. And he says, beware, he says, hold on, guys. Beware the yeast of the Pharisees and of Herod. Beware the yeast is a term that was used to talk about influence, a negative influence. About there's a saying that yeast works its way through the whole bread, kind of like one bad apple spoils the bunch. That term. In Galatians, it says about that very thing. Let me read it for you. Gives you an idea of kind of the connotation. Galatians chapter 5. You don't have to turn it. I'm going to read it for you. Okay, it says this in Galatians chapter 5. That kind of persuasion, let me do verse 7. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. And the idea that this negative influence, this thing that can influence you and pull you away of the life of faith. So it says, beware the yeast of the Pharisees and of Herod. See, they were missing out. And the reason he said this to them is that they were still talking about this piece of bread. They were like, and they're sitting there, how many disciples are, they've got the 12 disciples here and Jesus, and they're like, oh man, we only got one piece of bread. Shoot, we just fed 4,000, and we only brought one piece back with us. What are we kidding? We had all those basketfuls left, and now we only got one piece. You gotta be kidding me, we only got one piece of bread. And Jesus, hold on, don't get caught up in all that stuff like the Pharisees and Herod, getting caught up in the here and now, getting caught up in the temporary things. The Pharisees and Herod were all about their prestige, their power, the things of this world, about the benefits of being on top in society and all this. and about now, you know, about all these things. Herod loved being in control. We talked about Herod a few weeks back and all the things he had going for him. He loved that stuff. The Pharisees, they were looking for their Messiah, was going to come kick some tail and put us in charge and free us right here and right now, where it's all about right here and right now. And the disciples were kind of falling into that, about the right here and right now. They're like, man, we don't got any bread. We got one piece of bread for all of us. Man, this is lame. And he says, hold on. There's something more going on. Don't get caught up in just that. Do you still not understand? Do you still not get it? See, you're misunderstanding that there was something deeper going on than just the here and now. It wasn't just about the bread. It wasn't just about feeding those people. It wasn't just about this miracle. But the miracle had a purpose. The miracle, the whole point of the miracle wasn't just to feed these people, but to show who Jesus is, right? Who he is, and to show the power that is at his fingertips, the power that comes through him. And here they were saying, oh man, we don't got any bread. He says, don't you get it? Do you still not understand what I just did? I'm the Messiah. I'm the Savior. Later he says, I am the bread, right? When they're asking for bread, he says, I am the bread. All these miracles, they weren't understanding that the miracles weren't just about that miracle, but about who Jesus is and about the power that comes through him. All right, they weren't seeing that. They were missing the point. And we often lack faith like the disciples in this situation because we fall for that same problem. We have that same issue. We don't understand what Jesus is doing. We don't understand his work for what it really is. We think Jesus' work in our life is all about that thing, about that physical need, that temporary thing, that issue that I'm dealing with. And we want God to step in and solve that problem. And when he steps in to solve that problem, we think that was great. That's it. But we don't understand that's not even about that problem. There's something far greater. Jesus isn't just interested in solving that problem. He's interested in showing about who he is and the power that comes through him. That when he works through these problems, it's not about that thing. When we have a prayer request, it's not about that thing. It's about Jesus. All right. So when we come to him with a need, we pray over that need, he comes through, he answers that request, and we think it's just about getting that need met. But it's not about that. It's about understanding who he really is, about who Jesus is and the power that comes through him, who he is of Lord of the universe, Lord of of our lives. Understanding that, building our faith in him, building our faith and trust in him, and as we do that, then that starts to grow our faith. But we never get a chance to grow our faith because we don't understand the work of Christ. We think that work is just about getting that prayer answered, about that prayer request, that temporary thing, that physical problem, that here and now issue that we need a solution for. And then when Jesus comes in and handles that, we think that's great. Praise God because that situation got handled. But what we don't understand is not just about that situation. It's about Jesus and his rightful place in our lives. That's where the faith comes in. And we get caught up like the disciples looking at our lot in life, say, man, I only got one slice of bread, one loaf of bread. We had all that bread, and I kind of missed out. I only got one loaf. Said, oh, don't you still don't get it? It's not about the bread. I'm showing you who I am. I'm showing you my power. I'm showing you I'm your Savior. I'm the Messiah. I'm the one. And we miss it. And our life for us often turns into one problem to the next problem to the next problem. And each problem comes. We go to Christ and ask him to solve this problem, and if he does, we're just waiting for the next problem. And then we go to Christ, the same problems arise, and we ask him to solve it, and he will. And we don't experience any life change. Our life turns into this one thing to the next thing. So we don't understand. We don't take the time to get that what Jesus is doing. He's really showing, not just about that thing, but showing who he is. When I pray, I don't know if you notice, when I pray for the prayer request, I always pray that God will answer the prayer request, but in a way that he gets the credit. Because it's not about that thing. My prayer for all you guys is that as God is working in your life, it wouldn't just be about getting that thing solved, but that you would come out of that problem going, wow, God is something. He is in control. I can trust him. And the next time I got worries and concerns and doubt, I can step forward in faith, right? And not like, oh boy, I better get Pastor Tom to pray for me again on Sunday. I mean, you can't. We want those prayer requests. But again, it's a way to be able to build our faith. It's supposed to happen. And when we don't let that happen, we don't break that cycle of life of just waiting for the next problem, going to God, he solves it, then we're living on our own again for the next problem. I got an example of this. Before I was here years ago, I was at a church in Compton where I served there for about 4 years or so. I'll never forget it. There was this lady at the church, and she was just in the neighborhood, whatever, and she started coming to church because she got cancer. And so she got cancer, she started coming to church because she's fearful, she's on her deathbed, whatever, it just looks really bad. We pray over this lady. And we pray in faith over this lady, that God would heal her and do, you know, just prayer of faith, right? And amazing thing happens, God heals her. The doctors are amazed. They're like, there's no other way to explain it. You are healed. And she'd been doing chemo, all her hair is gone and all that, right? And they're amazed. And I'm thinking, what a miracle. Woo, boy, God really came through. I tell you, no lie, that lady, as soon as she was cured, she went and bought a wig and went right back to the clubs. Didn't wait for her hair to grow back out. She just bought a wig and went right back to the clubs. Because she didn't understand the work of Jesus Christ, right? She didn't have a change in lifestyle, and it changed anything. She didn't recognize Jesus as her Lord because she didn't get it. She didn't understand that it wasn't about her cancer. He didn't cure her cancer just so that she wouldn't have cancer. God knows she's going to die at some point, right? If he dies today or 3 years from now or 10 years from now, God already knew that was going to happen. But he did this amazing miracle in her life so that she could see there is something to this Jesus Christ, and he deserves my life. Not out of like guilty gratitude, but out of celebration. Like, wow, he is so great. I need to live my life for him. And when we don't understand, when God does something amazing in our lives, we don't understand that. We just go right back to living for ourselves. We don't live in faith, all right? So it's another reason that we lack faith is that we're not reckoning. We don't understand. We don't understand the work that he's doing in our lives. Okay. So as we close, we got to close. We recognize faith is critical, right? Faith is critical in our lives. The level of our faith determines how we experience the Christian life. And we need to be aware of these reasons that we lack faith. Again, in review, not remembering Jesus' works, not recognizing Jesus' works, and not understanding Jesus' works. So our take-home point is this. As we're building up to one big old thing, if you were zoned out and you got 2 minutes of focus in you left, pull them in for this. All right, this is your main take-home point. Your last fill in the blank is this. The level of our faith is directly tied to the level of our awareness of Jesus' work in our lives. The level of our faith is tied to the level of our awareness of Jesus' work in our lives. When we stop holding out for that sign from heaven, that big old thing, we stop holding out for that super sign and recognize that he is already working in our lives. When we stop and remember all that he's done for us and the way he's come through for us in the past, and when we understand that his work is not just about that thing, it's not just about the here and now, that temporary thing, but instead it's something far greater about who he is and the power that comes in him. When we understand those things, when we acknowledge that work in our life, that's when we can respond in faith. That's when we start living the life of faith. It's when we see those things, we start acknowledging his work in our life. And that's my hope for all you guys today. As your pastor, I love you guys. I want to see your situations all get better. I want to see God come through in every way for you. But even more than that, even more than those things, I want to see you walking a life of faith. I want even more than that thing getting solved. I want you, my biggest hope for you, as you, your faith in Jesus Christ would grow. Because I know that's the key to everything else. And I look around here and I just think all that God can do through this body. I think of this neighborhood. What can Jesus do for our community when we're all walking in faith? If all of us are walking fully in faith and trusting him, and he's asking us to do that scary thing that we're willing to step out in faith and trust him in that thing, think of what Christ could do in our city, on our street corner, in our neighborhood. It excites me. So that's my hope for all you guys as we go forward, that you would constantly be acknowledging all Jesus has done in and through your life. Let's pray. Wow, God, we have so much to praise you for. And God, I pray for each one here today that just now, even quietly as we pray, you'd be bringing to mind ways you've worked in their lives. You'd be reminding them the things you have done personally for them. You'd be bringing these things to mind. You'd be helping them to recognize your work in their lives, that they would see your hand in there, and it'd be proof of your existence in them. And God, I pray for each one of us that as we go, that we would be able to just understand there's something greater, that we would be giving our lives over to you, calling you Lord of our lives. And it takes faith. We all acknowledge that, but that's how you designed it. And so we praise you, God. We praise you in response of all you've done for us and ask for your strength going forward, that we would continue to walk in faith for your perfect plan for our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, hey, that concludes our service. If again, we don't pass offering baskets. If anyone has offering to give, there's a black box.